Let me give you a moment, if you have not already done so, to turn to the passage that has been read in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and momentarily we will be making comments from verses 7 through 9. Well, I too want to welcome all of you as you have chosen to be present to worship our Lord this morning. It is always so good whenever we see people, visitors to us, who are interested in not only serving God, but also finding out, learning more about His will. We trust that we are here to serve you in whatever spiritual way we might be able. If you have a particular Bible question that you would like to ask concerning, possibly as you have some kind of spiritual problem that you are facing, we would be very happy to help you in any way that we can. I will also mention that we have a very simply written Bible correspondence course. As you leave the building in the nearby outer foyer, and we would be happy for you to take the first of those lessons. We'd be glad to study that with you, or you can study it on your own in the privacy of your own home. Well, we have just partaken of the Lord's Supper, and as we always are reminded as we take the bread and as we take the cup, that it calls to our mind, as God would want it to, the suffering and the death of our Lord on the cross. Hebrews chapter 5 brings to our mind so many lessons that we can learn from this suffering and from the death of our Lord. God's great wisdom in planning this great scheme of redemption, His wonderful love that we see displayed in His willingness to give His only begotten Son. And then on the part of Jesus, our Savior, His great love for us, almost in words that are indescribable. How do we go about talking of the love of Christ that would cause Him to die the death on the cross? His agony, His willingness to obey the Heavenly Father, as our text brings out so vividly for us. And then finally, in this particular text, some lessons to be learned about prayer. I read verses 7 through 9 again in your hearing. Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of His godly fear. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. My mind, at least, is drawn to the prayers of our Lord. Oh, how much we can learn about prayer. How much we can learn, I would say, about the frequency of prayer, if not the length of prayer. But without a shadow of a doubt, we, in an unhesitating way, say Jesus was a man of prayer. The scripture here says that it was in the days of his flesh. So that tells us that it was while he was here on earth, separated from heaven in a way, separated from the throne of God in a way, separated from his heavenly home, and yet not separated at all. The Father and the Son, how closely they were associated together. Not a single day. I suppose we could say not a single hour would go by in the life of our Lord, but that he was in this kind of constant communion with his heavenly Father, knowing what the will of God was, communing with his Father, not as some kind of dreadful task, not as something that our Lord would feel some kind of burdensome obligation, but rather the very fact I can talk with my Father. So while in just a moment we're going to be talking about a particular event, a particular series of prayers, but you know when it says in the days of his flesh, that actually is representing, well, all during the earthly lifetime, all during this ministry of our Lord here on earth, he was in that constant communion with the Father. Oh, you read through the gospel accounts. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you are so inclined on a piece of paper, you put down the number of times that the gospel writers will remark that our Lord prayed to the Heavenly Father. Luke 5 and verse 16 records for us the fact that our Lord often went to the wilderness in order that he may pray to the Heavenly Father. While Jesus was not ashamed to pray publicly, it was his prayers to the Father that were always directed. I don't know whether I could do this or not. I've never tried it. Luke 6 and verse 12 tells us that on a very important occasion, Jesus spent all night in prayer. All night in prayer. So he was one who was acquainted with praying to the Heavenly Father. Now, I want to call your attention, if you will, to the wording here in verse 7, when it says, he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. You say, Brother Gene, I think I know now the particular occasion that he has in mind. He is talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I agree with you. The betrayal night. The night when Judas, along with that mob, would come in a violent way, and they would snatch our Lord away, and they would take him for these terrible, terrible trials before the high priest, before Herod, before Pilate. And then that rough group of soldiers who were going to take him, and he would be beaten. The crown of thorns would be placed on his head. He would be reviled. He would be spat upon. And facing that kind of trial that Jesus knew would befall him, what did he do? He prayed. He prayed. I take up the reading in Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. His disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Can you imagine prayer like this? Tears, prayers, supplication, beseeching, being in such agony that these sweat drops, as they would fall from his head, would be much like blood. I don't know that I really am able to place myself with the Lord here in facing this great death and in his prayers. I know one thing. There's nothing pretended about it. I know one thing. These prayers that are recorded. "Father, let this cup pass from me." If you ever, ever think about the humanity of Jesus, now is the time to think about it. Pain, suffering, anticipation of agony, all of those things Jesus knew would befall him. If you are the way that I am, whenever you read Hebrews 5, you cannot help, I don't think, you cannot help but wonder, well, does the writer of Hebrews have it right? Because this is what is said in verse 7. He offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. If I didn't know better, if you did not know better, what would you conclude from verse 7? Well, probably if we were rewriting this book of God, we would say, prayer is such a wonderful thing. And you just look at Jesus, how fervently, how vehemently he is praying, shedding tears, so God hears him. And he says, oh, my son, you won't have to die. You won't have to die. God heard his prayer. Don't you see the problem? You say, Brother Gene, that's not the way it happened. That's not the way it happened at all. That is not the Bible story. That is not the divine account. Jesus is going to die. He is going to suffer. Oh, I have before asked you to picture that scene in your mind. These nails, they are going to be hammered into his flesh, into his hands, into his feet. There was no crueler form of punishment in that old Roman world who knew cruelty so well than the death on the cross. And Jesus is going to undergo that. He's going to die for you and for me. So what are we going to do with this? Here, God hears his prayer. He is heard because of his godly fear. Here is the Son of God in reverence before the Father. In the deepest depths of his heart, he is crying out, save me. And yet he dies. Can you help me out? How did God hear his prayer? You say, Brother Tope, you have overlooked a very, very important statement that Jesus had in his prayer. What was that statement? Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Have you learned to pray that way? I know about give me prayers. I know a lot about selfish prayers. I know how it is that man, being so short-sighted, says, God let me down. He did not do what I requested at all. That must mean God is powerless. That must mean that God is not as smart as I am. He did not do what I asked him to do. Oh, my dear friends, how much we have to learn from Jesus, our Savior. John 12, shall I pray, save me from this hour? But it was for this hour that I have come. Yes, all of the humanity in our Lord is crying out, don't let me have to suffer this great agony. But here is the divine side. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Did God hear him? Oh, absolutely. God marked down every tear, every sweat drop, every plea, every supplication. And God answered his prayer. Well, I'm not through with my puzzle. I look at verse 8, and it tells me something about obedience that I don't know whether I would really learn if it were not for this verse. Though he was a son, verse 8, look at it for a moment. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, what in the world is that trying to tell us? Again, I look at the divine record, and I ask myself the question, well, when in the life of Jesus was he not obedient to the Father? Can you think of a single time when Jesus did not obey the will of God? I can't. Every single thing that God told him to do. Well, the record just goes ahead to tell us in John 8 and verse 29, he said, I always do the things that please him. There had never been a time in the life of our Lord, so far as the record is concerned, when he did not do the will of God. What a great example our Lord sets forth for us in obedience. Is there ever to be a time in our lives when we disobey God? Well, mankind in general apparently thinks they do not have to listen to the will of God at all. They can do whatever they please. There is no such thing as obedience or disobedience. And man will generally say, my life is my own. I'll do whatever I want. If I want to do good, I'll do good. If I want to do right, I'll do right. But I can do whatever I please. And the world continues to display that. Well, we who say that we serve God, maybe we do a little bit better. But how many times have you excused yourself because you did not obey God? Lord, I didn't do what you said, but you know why. Jesus was not that way. Up to this very time that he is now called upon to make the greatest sacrifice of his life, he has always obeyed God. Now you tell me. Why did he have to learn obedience? Why? You say obedience isn't something you learn. Well, you better look at this passage again then, hadn't you? How did he learn obedience? Philippians 2 and verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Obedience. What does it mean? Well, you may be very strong on this point. You may say, hey, before you can obey God, you've got to learn His will. You've got to find out what He teaches you to do. And then you've learned obedience. That's not so. That's not so. My dear friend, you can read the Bible from now on. You can read every command that is found in the Old and the New Testament scriptures. You can read the words of our Lord and the words of the apostles and the words of inspired prophets. And you still haven't learned obedience. How do you learn obedience? Are you thinking with me? How do you learn obedience? Well, there's only one way to do it. You've got to do what the Lord tells you to do. You say, well, I see that in the life of Jesus. He didn't want to die. But he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. Well, couldn't he have called for legions of angels to rescue him? Yes, he could have. Could he have escaped death? Yes, he did. He could have. How did he learn obedience? By the things that he suffered. Something happy, something pleasant, something easy to do. I just marvel at this lesson. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Just so the going doesn't get too rough. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, provided that I want to do it also. And then, verse 9. Having learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. After the cross, how is he? He's perfected. He has completely accomplished what God has given him to do. And consequently, he is now in that place where he can become, he can become the originator. He can become the author of our salvation. Eternal salvation. How frequently we talk about salvation. Preachers are renowned for talking about salvation. We talk to our friends and neighbors and we say, Jesus is the Savior. He is the author of salvation. It's God's greatest gift. That's what it is. God's greatest gift that will ever be offered you. There's not a better offer. Man could never match the offer of God. But whenever God says to you, through my Son Jesus, who is the author, I can give you eternal salvation. My dear friends, that's the greatest gift that you're ever going to have offered to you. But to all men everywhere, the message is, after all, Jesus did not do it all. Well, what do you mean by that, preacher? Jesus didn't do it all. Didn't he die for my sins? Yes. Was it the perfect sacrifice that God commanded? Yes. Is there anything lacking on God's part? Not a thing. He did it all in that way. But he did not do your part. He did not do your part. Oh, dear friend, who says, Jesus died for me, there's nothing I have to do except that gift. No, that's not the way Hebrews 5 and verse 9 reads. Not in your Bible and not in my Bible. He became the author of this wonderful gift of eternal salvation. To whom? Well, not to everyone. Not to every Tom, Dick, and Harry. Not to every morally good person. Not to the upright who commend themselves. To all those that obey him. Some of those obedience things, they're so simple. They're so simple. God doesn't call on you to give your life on the cross. He doesn't call on you to do something difficult. Jesus worded it by saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, that should be enough for you. If you've been praying to God for salvation, if you see that it is God's great gift, yes, believe Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, denounce sin. Yes, be baptized without quarreling, without hesitation. Obey the Lord. But now, dear friend, dear Christian, can't you see there is more, much more involved in this text than just becoming a Christian? Oh, foolish, foolish disciple of the Lord, who folds your hands in contentment and says, well, that's taken care of. I've been baptized. I'm a member of the Lord's church. I've learned obedience just as Jesus did. No, you haven't. No, you haven't, because if you don't already know this, I'm here to tell you that there is more to learning obedience than hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, repenting of your sins, and being baptized. I commend you. You've done good. You've done right. But oh, you and I have to include myself. You and I, we may have to go a long, long way before we've learned obedience. I'll tell you one thing, you've got to get rid of yourself. You've got to get rid of your selfishness. What trials will you face? Say, Brother Tope, I've already gone through a lot of trials. There's no more out there for me. God's not through with you, and He's not through with me. How are you going to face up? How are you going to face up when you're betrayed by your brethren? How are you going to face up whenever your loved ones denounce you? How are you going to face up in the face of death? What does God have in store in order to teach you obedience? I don't know. I don't know. But I do know right now you need to get rid of your stubborn heart. You need to get rid of all of this bitterness that you've been harboring. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Let Christ be your example in prayer and obedience. If you've been holding out on becoming a disciple of the Lord, just stop that. Confess your faith. Be baptized. Start on the road to obedience. For the rest of us, let's be ready to learn obedience. Let's stand and sing.